Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hello there, friends, and welcome to my favorite part of the afternoon, getting to spend time with you prescribing hope for healthy families. Listen, if you are in need of encouragement, if you are feeling discouraged today, if you're feeling tired, if you are feeling like you're walking through a tough time, you think that things are just seem really difficult right now, well, stay tuned because we have a message just for you today. I've got a great guest with a great message to deliver some hope and encouragement right to your heart. My guest today is Cindy Brinker Simmons. Now, she is a best-selling author, a businesswoman, and a philanthropist who cares deeply about helping people in the middle of life's challenges. She is a living, breathing champion of joy. And let me tell you, joy is something that we need more of, and joy is something that we choose. You are going to be so inspired today by Cindy's story of victory and overcoming sorrow of multiple personal losses. She provides comfort and hope to those who are struggling through life's most difficult trials. And for years, she has walked alongside hurting people to encourage them and help them confidently press forward, choose joy, and trust God no matter the circumstances. And we're going to be talking about her book today, and I'm so excited to bring this to you because she has a message of hope just for you. Her book is called Restored: Reconnecting Life's Broken Pieces. Cindy, welcome to the show. We're so glad to have you here today.
It's my joy, truly. Thank you, Jessica. So thrilled to be with you.
Well, I always love the dedication in books, and I want to read to our listeners and start with that because this is your heart, and we can read encouragement, but sometimes I think we forget, Cindy. We read that somebody has read a book and we think, oh, this person's got it all together. And you even forget some of those elements of the personal story that God has brought you through. So let me read to my listeners your dedication. You say, to my beloved husband, Bob, who faithfully modeled the perseverance, joy, and hope that are shared among these pages. Bob lived and loved well as he showed a watching world that his trust, no matter the circumstances, was always firmly anchored in his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Cindy, will you tell us about Bob?
He was the love of my life. We were best friends for 7 years. Seven glorious years, Jessica, and then we married, and we're married for 15 years, and had a great, great marriage. We had a son, William. He was the love of our life, and we were just about to adopt a little girl from Russia. Now, Bob was with Campus Crusade for Christ for a number of years, now known as Crew, but then he went into private business. So he was in private business when we married, but he was such a man of faith. And that's what just attracted me to him, Jessica, that his heart loved Jesus. But yet, that was to be tested, because when our little boy William was 6, and we were just living large, Jessica, we both had flourishing businesses. Our William was just doing great things, having fun. He was just in kindergarten. And as I said, we were just about to adopt a little girl, and then 4 terrifying words hit our home, invaded the inner sanctum of our home, and that is, Bob, you have cancer. Now, my mom, earlier when I was 12, had died of cancer, and when she died, I was not a believer, and I really thought that God was angry at me. I thought he really hated me, actually, that I had done something so bad, so terrible, to incur the wrath of an angry God, and that he was punishing me for my mom's death. But then, praise God, when I was 16, I came to know this loving, unwavering love, outrageous grace of God. So at 16, I was a Christian. So when Bob, 33 years later, after my mom's passing, was given this very grim diagnosis, and Jessica, we were only given 3 months, Bob said, and he never called me Cindy. He always called me Sweetie Pie, and I called him Beloved. So he said, Sweetie Pie, I don't know if I have 3 months, 3 years, 30 years, But from this moment forward, we are going to glorify God and we are going to choose joy no matter what. And that's what we did, Jessica. We chose joy to a watching world. And, you know, I really do believe that the dedication, one's dedication to Christ, is really shown when affliction assaults you, when you see people that have peace and calm and joy, even in the midst of a tragedy or in the midst of an affliction. That draws people to Christ. And Bob's mission statement was that we were going to glorify God, so much so that we lived in the hospital quite a bit because his cancer was very aggressive and he had some toxic chemo. So we spent a lot of time in the hospital. And his caretakers, his nurses would say, Mr. Simmons, what is it that you have that gives you so much joy?
Goodness.
And my sweet Bob would so tenderly, Jessica, and so graciously and gently respond, it's not what I have. It's who has me. And that's the way we rolled. Until Bob, 3 years, we were given 3 years, and William was 9 at the time. But that's the way we rolled, and people's lives were changed. People came into a saving grace and a relationship with Jesus because they saw the way we responded, even in the midst of this difficult circumstances. Because first of all, we know, Jessica, that suffering is a universal experience. I mean, goodness. We read in 2 Peter 12, excuse me. We read in 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised by the painful trial you're suffering as though something strange were happening to you." I mean, the Bible predicts that suffering is a universal experience. It predicts that this fiery ordeal will happen. You know, misery cohabitates with gladness. Agony cohabitates with joy. So as we read in 1 Peter 4:12, those fiery ordeals will come. You know, God knows and understands our broken hearts, and he knows the depth of our grief, and he knows the frailty of the human condition. But Bob, in his mission statement, said that we, though, must choose joy. God calls us to choose joy. And the only reason we can choose joy is because, as it says in Romans, that God is the giver of hope. He's the giver of hope, which then, in turn, is the source of joy and peace. So by trusting in God, that unleashes the hope that in turn, Jessica, as you know so well, that then in turn unleashes joy and peace in our life. And that's what God does through his outrageous grace. And that's what Bob and I chose to do. And it was a joy. And we felt so honored that God would allow us, even in the midst of a difficult circumstance, Jessica, we felt honored that God chose us because he knew that we could stand strong because of our faith, choose joy, and speak that to a watching world.
Well, you know, Bob sounds like an absolutely incredible person, and it's almost unbelievable, Cindy, to hear you sit there and say, we felt honored that God would choose us for this journey, and to have that kind of perspective, and to see the way that you chose joy and lived your life to choose an optimistic faith in spite of tragic circumstances. Mm-hmm. And you know what I wonder, Cindy, is you talked about your mom, and let's go back and talk about your mom for a little bit, because you said you lost your mom to cancer. She was the late great tennis champion Maureen, or otherwise known as Little Mo Connolly Brinker, to cancer in 1969 when you were 12. And I wonder how that makes your story even more powerful, because looking back at that, it's so unfair to lose your mom at such a young age, and then to lose your husband too, to have two of these stories in your life that intersect with cancer so painfully. Tell us about your mom, and how did you reconcile both of those things, going through what you went through with Bob, knowing you had already been through that with your mom, and thinking, how did you choose joy even in the second time that this was happening in your life?
Great questions, Jessica, because when mom died at age 12, not only was our family suffering, and I will confess, I was angry. I was confused. I was heartbroken because I didn't know the Lord at the time. And it was like, literally, Jessica, it was like a vacuum cleaner came out of the heavenlies and just sucked all the joy out of our home. And I remember sitting there on a very uncomfortable pew, number one, thinking that God hated me because I had done something so bad to incur the wrath of a vengeful God, thinking I was responsible for this passing. And I don't know why young children take on that responsibility. If my dad knew that I was thinking that, he would say, oh, no, honey, no, 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 you had nothing to do with it. But it was my secret. I felt so responsible. And not only was our family mourning, but as you alluded to, Jessica, the whole world was mourning with our family because in the 1950s, my mom was known as the tennis champion, mourning Little Mo Conley. She won Wimbledon 3 years in a row, was number one in the world in tennis, was the first woman, still the only woman, to win the Grand Slam. Her last competitive year, she didn't lose a tennis match. But the one opponent she could not beat was cancer. And as I sat on that pew, I thought of our life as a 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle having been thrown haphazardly to the wind. And God said, now you must bring those pieces, put them back together. And I thought, God, God, I can't even find those pieces. So that's where I parked my 12-year-old heart, angry, confused. Really, I wasn't very crazy about God either because I didn't think he was very crazy about me. So I started a journey of performance because I felt like I had to perform to win God's love back. But praise be to God, at age 16, I met the daughter of a pastor, Jessica, who shared that I did not have to perform for God. As a matter of fact, there was nothing that I could do to earn my way into heaven, that I didn't have a target on my back, that he loved me with an unwavering love and an outrageous grace. He loved me so much that he sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me on an agonizing death on a cross. And that was, Jessica, that was bewildering to me because I thought, God would do that for me? So I accepted, after talking to this young lady over the course of a few hours, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that was a game changer. That changed everything. So that when 33 years later, Bob's prognosis came in crashing into our home again, our whole focus was different because this time I knew that God. This time I knew that God loved me. This time I knew that he wasn't angry at me or I hadn't done anything to deserve that what was happening, that I wanted to be a victor and not a victim. And so this time Bob and I chose to glorify God, and that's what we did. And it made all the difference, trusting and leaning in God. Because, you know, I love to say, Jessica, that God literally is glorious even when our circumstances are not. That God is glorious even when our circumstances are not. And we cannot determine our theology or launch our faith or to create our feelings about God in the middle of a crisis. That's why we need to be deeply anchored in our faith. So when these assaults happen and the enemy just pounds us or we're at the end of ourselves, and again, it's been said we're either in a crisis, walking out of a crisis, or about to enter a crisis. The Bible predicts it. You won't go looking for trouble, but it'll sure come looking for you. Mm-hmm. I mean, that crisis and suffering is just a part of life. So we need to be deeply anchored in our faith. And by trusting in God and believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that unleashes the hope that then, in fact, unleashes the joy that we can move forward in victory.
Honestly, Cindy, that is just so powerful because you have a testimony of sitting through a cancer journey with God and without God. You've done it both ways, but to be able to look at that and to say that going through it with the hope of eternity, with the hope that is provided to us through Jesus Christ, is better is just absolutely inspirational and is hope for all of us who are going through broken times and broken places, because your words of encouragement, Cindy, are that God's plan is to mend the broken. He will redeem a corrupt and dark world. He will repair relationships and restore peace. And we're going to talk more about how that happens when we come back. Don't go away. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com. For Dr. Nurse Mama, I'm Jessica Peck.
And I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands. For you are who you are, no matter where I am, and every tear. I will praise you in the storm.
Welcome back, friends. That song is Praise You in the Storm by Casting Crowns. And what storm are you going through today? What storm are you enduring? Are you praying that God will see you, that he'll hear your cry for help? We know that suffering is a universal human experience, and I know that many of you are suffering in something right now. Maybe that is a cancer journey. The National Cancer Institute reports that in 2024, an estimated 2 million new cases of cancer will be diagnosed in the United States, and 611,720 people will die from this disease. And in each of those cases, and I have been there many times, at the point of diagnosis, at the points of treatment, at the point of the end of the battle, hurting people face new and challenging realities. And my guest has been there too. We're talking to Cindy Brinker Simmons, and she is the author of a book called Restored: Reconnecting Life's Broken Pieces. And she has shared with us her journey of losing her mother and her husband at a young age, unexpectedly, to cancer. But she is providing hope and talking with us about how God restores. And before the break, I was reading a quote out of her book, and I want to go back to this because her word of encouragement to you today is that God's plan is to mend the broken. He will redeem a corrupt and dark world. He will repair relationships and restore peace. This process requires that he reconstruct hearts, attitudes, and beliefs, and that can be painful, hard, and fatiguing, but that is the price of restoration. You must keep moving with the expectation that God will create beauty out of the ugly mess you find yourself in right now. It is not too late. And that's what we're going to talk about. How do we move forward? And so, Cindy, I would love for you to share with us, what does it look like to move forward from grief to embracing a life of fullness?
Oh, my goodness. Great question again, Jessica. We want to be victors and not victims. We don't want to let grief define us. We don't want to be held hostage to sorrow. And yet, when life comes crashing and we're at the end of ourselves, and truly, you said this so well, Jessica, that life can be really heavy and it can almost be crushing at times. And I mean, it can literally take your breath away. And so when that happens, it is important just to pause, to catch your breath, and just for a moment, spend some time just recovering. But then we don't want to stay in neutral. God beckons us forward. Life beckons us forward, and we need to move forward. And that's what happens when we trust God. And there are many ways that I have found, Jessica, that have helped me in my journey with moving forward, putting one step in front of the other, one foot in front of the other. And the first thing that is so important, it just is so important to remember. Don't forget to remember what God has done in the past. Don't forget to remember all that he has done. And you use those words, rescue, repair, renew, because God is in, his goal is to rescue, restore, and renew us. His goal is to repair our brokenness, because we're all broken people. His goal is to return us to a relationship with him. His goal is to restore us back to a healthiness where we can point and focus on God. So the way that happens, one way is, don't forget to remember all that God has done for you in the past, and he will do it again and again and again. And for many of your listeners, and even to myself, just the fact that we're breathing, that we're standing, that we have a pulse, that our heart is beating in our chest, is just testament to the outrageous grace and unwavering love of God. Now, we might have bumps and bruises, we might have some scars, we might have some wounds, but the fact that we are breathing is testament to God. So don't forget to remember what God has done in the past, and he will do it again and again and again. It's also important, I believe, and this is so helpful, is that we know that life is relational, and we know that God gives us the blessings of relationships. And it's really important for all of us to have social connections and to belong somewhere, and that's called community. And it's just important to have dedicated, Jessica, trusting, compassionate people that literally will undergird us when we, and then carry us when we are in moments of crisis. And believe me, my family, both when I was a little girl at age 12 and then going through Bob's cancer journey, we were a family in crisis. And so we were so blessed to have people who walked alongside of us and carried us. I mean, literally, a dear friend of ours is an international pianist and played all over the world. But when he came home from tour, he would come home, come to our house, and play on my very untuned piano. Because, Jessica, who has time to tune a piano when your husband is suffering from cancer? Yeah. And yet he made that piano just sing. And Bob said that his pain was gone when Stephen played that piano. And we, as I mentioned before, we were in hospitals quite a bit, and because of Bob's toxicity with his chemo. And one night, I actually had to come home, bring William home, put him in bed. It was about when he was, at this time, he was about 7.5 years old. And I was waiting just for Bob to finish his chemo treatments. And he called. It was midnight. Normally, it was done by 7. And I was like, I can't take William out of bed. I mean, I can't leave him here. I don't want to take him out of bed. And I thought, what am I going to do? I looked across the street, and my dear neighbor Mary's light was on. And I called Mary. I said, Mary, what are you doing? It's midnight. What are you doing up? And Mary said, quote, I'm waiting for your call, unquote.
Oh, my goodness.
And there Mary walked across the street, stayed up all night, because this it was like at 5:30 in the morning when we got home. I mean, that's the beauty of community. And it's just so important that we have people surrounding us, because the enemy wants to isolate us. He wants us to be alone, and he wants to accuse us. He wants to attack us. But when we have a mighty army of people called community undergirding us, carrying us, speaking words of encouragement and love and inspiration into our bones, we rally. So that is really important. And one other thing, Jessica, that sounds odd, but it's a truism, is that many, many times, trials are treasures in disguise. You know, trials do have an upside. We don't really think about that, do we? And I just, if I may, I just want to read something from my book, just that I thought would be encouraging to your beloved listeners. And we say that many times the greatest breakthroughs sprout from torch lives. Many blessings are only received from the residue of pain, and the path of suffering is the only way to attain them. And when you persevere through trials, here are a few things. Strength and courage replace weakness and complacency. Wisdom and maturity oust timidity and passiveness. Confidence is regained. Recklessness becomes responsibility. Self-absorption dies to servant leadership. Relationships are reconciled. Love and compassion break through the barriers of hate and intolerance. God is glorified. Hope is restored, and true, authentic intimacy with God is experienced. Those are just a few of the treasures that come from trials. And so many people, I know that you've heard this too, Jessica, but many, many people have said, you know, that trial was so painful. It brought me to the end of myself. It brought my family into, we were a family in crisis. It brought my family to really have to dig deep into their faith. But they say, we wouldn't change it again. Because what trials do is many times you champion something you don't know you can champion. You're made more powerful through it. Those relationships are restored. And truly, you find that there's a purpose in it. Because as we know, God's character does not change. His mercy and grace does not change when trials afflict us. He is always there. He is always with us. He's working behind the scenes. And many times it's the trials that burn away the things that have just somehow almost created rot in us or have hurt us or harmed us. And Bob, as we were taking away and peeling off the layers as we were dealing with Bob's terminal illness, we were saying, why do we let that little fox get into our life? Why did we let that problem fester? I mean, trials are a beautiful way of really anchoring deep in God's grace and his love, Jessica.
You know, it reminds me of my eighth grade Sunday school teacher who had us memorize the first chapter of James. And that I didn't know then the trials that I was going to face in my own life, but God knew. And he sowed that word of truth in my heart. And I think about it all the time. Consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That is a pretty bold claim. Consider it joy, because when we go into trials, we think, much like you thought, you know, why me? Why is this happening? When you experience the cancer diagnosis of your mother. And you've said several times now, Cindy, that you were a family in crisis, which of course you are when you hear that cancer word or whatever that is that just completely upends everything. Maybe it's an unexpected divorce. Maybe it's a financial blow. Yeah. Maybe it's a betrayal. Whatever it is so disruptive and you do feel like you're in crisis. And I want to talk a little bit about you being a mom yourself during this second journey. And I wonder how that felt, because you could relate to William in a way that other moms maybe couldn't have because you lost your parent to cancer. And going back to the dedication you said to William, to our treasured son, William, who loved his courageous and humble daddy and now has grown to be a wise, talented, and strong young man with a robust faith, fully focused on Jesus. And you share a little of William's journey in your book, talking about how it wasn't easy. Of course, it wasn't easy. How did you convey your faith? How did that joy that you found, Cindy, how did that transfer to your son? How did God sustain you at that time and help you to guide him through something that is so terribly traumatic?
Great question. Another great question, Jessica. Well, William and I, he was nine when Bob was called home to be with the Lord. And we talk a lot. We have a great, great relationship. And I told him, and we talked about this a lot, that many times you can't control your circumstances, but you can control your responses to your circumstances. William, we are called to choose joy. And so what I did is throughout
his years in high school, even when things were frustrating, I mean, especially as he got into junior high and all the dads were involved in sports, that was really hard for William. But yet we talked about, though, that even though we couldn't control what had happened to Daddy, that we can choose joy because we had a wonderful daddy. So I looked at how we could respond in a joyful way. I also, just from a practical standpoint, I had a lot of very, very selective male influences who are godly men in William's life, because that was really important to me as a little girl. Back in the 60s, I mean, I didn't even know Mom was sick. Back in the 60s, you didn't even talk about cancer. So I didn't, my little sister and I, my sister was 10, Brenda was 10, I was 12. We didn't even know Mom was sick. So we were very, very truthful with William about Daddy's circumstance. And even William said to me at age 7, well, if Daddy's ever going to go home to be with the Lord, then I would like to know that. And so the night before we knew Bob's passing, I had William come and speak to Bob, and even though Bob was a little comatose, but just to close that chapter, so he could say goodbye to his daddy. Also, I had him in church, and I know that's, I loved your pillars. You have some really special pillars about praying and about memorizing scripture and having the truth of scripture. We were very, very involved in our church, Jessica, and our church was rallied behind us. And William put the truth of the gospel. He was taught truth, and he went to a Christian school. So he was very, very understanding and knew the power of the Word of God. And also, I was very careful about the people that his friends who were around him, because it's so important as your kids get older to make sure that their friends are young boys and girls who share as best as you can. We went to a Christian school, but not always when you go to a Christian school is there 100% strength of kids understand the gospel. But for the most part, his friends were really strong, great believers. An epic story, if I just have a moment.
Well, you know what, Cindy? I'm going to hold you for it because an epic story deserves some time for sure. And we're coming up against a break, but I definitely want to hear that. And when we come back, Cindy, I want to talk to you more about reconciling relationships in a time of crisis. A time of crisis can be such a destructive force in both community and relationships, just like you've talked about before. So listen, friend, you might be living in a fragile place after loss or pain or grief. And maybe you're thinking excitement in life and fullness of purpose is too hard to imagine embracing right now. But Cindy is sharing a fresh infusion of hope, a gentle reminder of God's love and goodness, and a healthy dose of inspiring thought and strength to persevere. You are not meant to do this alone. And we will be right back with you with more hope right after the break.
My father, your great-grandfather, fought in World War II.
Really?
He was a gunner on the big ship out in the Pacific Ocean.
Wow.
Your great-grandmother did her part, too.
Was she on a ship?
Oh, no. She stayed back home. She and a lot of her friends worked really hard in a factory because the men had gone off to war.
Ooh.
And they held scrap metal drives to help in the war effort. The folks back home were heroes, too.
Here at the American Family Association, we consider you the heroes back home. As you fulfill your responsibility of caring for your family day to day, your partnership with us is crucial as we fight the enemies of freedom in America. Thank you for your commitment to the American Family Association.
Grandpa, what's a scrap metal drive?
Let's get some cookies, and I'll tell you all about it.
Welcome back, friends. Yes, He is worthy of all of our praise wherever you are. That song is Praise You Anywhere by Brandon Lake. And can you praise him in the mountain? Praise him in the valley? We're talking today to Cindy Brinker Simmons, who has done both of those things. She has shared her really compelling story of losing her mom, a great tennis legend, when she was a little girl, just 12 years old, and then losing her husband very heartbreakingly also to cancer early in their life, much too young. And she has been sharing a really audacious story of hope, where she is choosing joy in the midst of great trial or pain. So wherever you are, whatever you are facing, I am telling you, I have found a lot of encouragement in having this reminder that God sees, He knows, He cares. And what you'll find in the pages of Cindy's book called Restored, Reconnecting Life's Broken Pieces, is some practical advice on how to move forward. So often when we experience a trial, we just feel frozen in the moment and we just are waiting for that traumatic response to subside and thinking, how am I going to get through tomorrow? But there are things that we can do to help along our journey, and we'll talk about some of those things. Right before the break, Cindy told us she was going to share an epic story. Her son William was just about 9 years old when he lost his dad to cancer, and she's been talking about shepherding his grief journey, which I know many of you have done the same as a parent. You are faced with shepherding your child's grief, and that can be a really hard thing to do. And she was just about to tell us an epic story. So, Cindy, let's go back to that moment.
I will. And Jessica, just one quick thought, that grief comes in all shapes and sizes. Mm-hmm. You know, you don't need to lose a loved one. You don't need to have a prodigal child. Your dog doesn't need to die, or you don't need to have some life-altering diagnosis like cancer. I mean, with the world today, the corruption, the chaos, the calamity, just living in today's world can just be so discouraging, or maybe life isn't exactly the way you wanted it, and that can be so disappointing. So grief does come in all shapes and sizes, but how we deal with that grief, how we respond, whether we created the circumstances or not, or whether they just happened upon us, it's like a freight train was coming. We did nothing to create that. We couldn't get out of the way, and we were flattened. Whether that was our responsibility or not, you can't control your circumstances, but you can control your responses to your circumstances. So when Bob, we knew that Bob had terminal cancer when William was 9, I said to my beloved, I said, beloved, because I called him beloved, he called me sweetie pie. I said, beloved, you need to share with William, because William had just asked me the night before, is daddy going to die? And at that time, Bob was in the hospital, and he was coming home the next night. And so we weren't spending the night at the hospital early in our cancer journey. And so because William was so young. So I said to Bob, you need to, if William asks, Daddy, are you going to die? I need you to think about how you're going to respond to that. So I prayed for a number of days that William wouldn't ask me that question, because he asked me that question the first night that Bob didn't come home. He was in the hospital. So by God's grace and his outrageous grace, William did not ask me that question. But sure enough, the first night that Bob came home from the hospital, I was bathing William. Bob was sitting there, and William looked straight at his daddy and said, Daddy, are you going to die? And Bob, with his dear, gentle countenance and personality and voice, said, William, yes, yes, daddy's going to die. Yes, yes, honey, daddy's going to die. And then he looked at me. I mean, I just get emotional even remembering this. And he said, and William, mommy's going to die too. Mommy's going to die. And then he looked straight at William, and with the most tender, gentle, softest voice, he said, and William, honey, someday William's going to die. And I hope that's a long time from now, William, and that you live a long life. But honey, someday you're going to die. So honey, the question isn't whether daddy's going to die or mommy's going to die or William's going to die. But the question is, sweetheart, is what happens
after Daddy dies. And William, who had accepted Jesus at 4 and a half, said, "Oh, Daddy, Daddy, you'll be with Jesus in heaven. You won't have any more suffering or pain. Oh, Daddy, Daddy, that will be a wonderful day." And he never asked that question again, because Bob had just reminded our little boy, and I want to remind everybody that's listening, that we're all going to die. But the question is not if we're going to die. The question is, what's our eternal destination? And the answer is heaven, by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's a free gift. And so because William knew that, even when times were tough and there were disappointments in his life, and actually, Jessica, as he got older, the pain was a little bit more acute. And I remember he came home from college, and I had him in grief counseling. We went to grief counseling, and we did all of that. And again, a great church. We had devotions every night. William and I had devotions. He loved sports, so we did a devotion one year with John Wooden of UCLA, and then with with a race car driver. And so we did devotions. We prayed together. And also, I would encourage your listeners, every day in his lunch, because he went to a small Christian school, and they didn't serve lunch every day, so I just made his lunch, but they did occasionally serve, you know, pizza on Fridays. But I wrote him a note and put it in his lunchbox every day. And I just said, because there was a season in the 10th grade that was really difficult for him, because all the dads were involved with their kids in throwing softballs or throwing the footballs, and it just, the loss, the absence of Bob was real to William. And he was about that age, 15. And so I wrote him notes every day in his lunch, and I told him he had what it took to be a man of God, and that God was using him, just words of encouragement every single day. And you know, he kept every single one of those notes. Mm. And at the end of 12th grade, I have a little folder it's a binder with all of that in it. But the important thing is, as he got older, and particularly in college, one time he came home from college at Christmas, and a friend of ours' daughter had had cancer, but she, praise God, she had beaten it. She was in remission. And for the first time, William came unglued in front of me and just wept. Why couldn't God have saved Daddy? Why couldn't God have given Daddy the same remission that he gave this young girl? And so what I did is I said, William, you need to take that. And we had talked about this all throughout his high school years. You need to communicate that with God, because God wants our communication. So I said, I gave him full permission. And we all need to do this. God wants us to communicate with him, to lay that at the foot of the cross. Lay that at the foot of the throne of God's grace, and just talk to God, yell at God, scream at God, be honest with God, be authentic with God, because that God who created the 200 billion galaxies that are out there that are unknown to man, it blows me away, cares about what keeps you up at night, cares about William, what breaks your heart, cares about your anxieties, cares about your concerns. Take that to God. And Jessica, he did. And I even gave him permission, I think, to say a few profane words if he needed to, you know, just to be authentic with God. Because I said, William, God already knows your heart. It's not like he didn't know, but God wants a communication with you. So over that Christmas break, and then in the next year, William got real with God. And after that time of just taking it, laying it, yelling at God, doing all the things, because God can take it, he now is totally knows that God is who he says he is. He can depend on God in surrendering his life to God, that even though we can't see it, God's working behind the scenes. And William's faith is rock solid. Mm. It's unshakable. Even though he was a little boy in crisis, and our family was in crisis. But when we know that God is who he says he is, and we trust it, and that's where hope, again, is a source of joy and peace. And it's hope that it's trusting a God that ushers in that hope. And if we don't have hope, joy can't prosper. It just can't. But when we know that God loves us, has a plan and a purpose for us, even if we can't see it right now, that he's working that plan and purpose. And one thing I wrote in my book that I know you read, Jessica, is that God answers prayer in four ways. One is, no, not yet. Mm-hmm. No, Cindy, not yet. I you're not equipped. You're not prepared. You're not ready for this. Be patient. No, not yet. I cannot answer that prayer. No, not yet. You're not ready. The second is, no, I love you too much. Cindy, you're asking me for that prayer? That is so less than what I have for you. I have such glorious things for you. I have a plan and a purpose for you that's so great, and you're asking me this little thing? No, 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 no. I love you too much, Cindy, to answer that prayer. The third is, and this is what I'm talking about, God says, yes, I thought you'd never ask. God wants us to bring our brokenness. Again, what keeps us up at night to him, to discuss with him, to talk to him, to have a relationship with him. So yes, I thought you'd never ask. And then the fourth is, yes, and here's more. It's the victory of when we see God's answered prayers. And through, again, keeping William in church, having friends, and I was really careful, Jessica, about his friends, because I wanted to make sure, particularly, he was a little more fragile emotionally, not having a dad, but and then having good, godly men in his life, just a few, that really tutored him on things that I couldn't talk about, because mothers want to protect their kids. and boys, you know, there's a great book called Wild at Heart, and it talks about how boys want to seek the adventure, they want to fight the good fight, and they want to seek the beauty, meaning the girl, you know, or the love, you know. And so, and mothers tend to protect. So anyway, I had good men in his life. So the relationships are so important, and that was, and we can get into that question more fully.
We can't. Well, you know, it's very emotional for me to hear you say this, Cindy, because recently we have walked with some really good friends who have walked through a cancer journey, a journey of loss, and just difficult things. And like you said, grief comes in all shapes and sizes. And one of the things that I say is that a lot of these things, like we're talking about cancer or accident or tragedy, even the actions of other people that cause broken relationships so many times, like, what happened to us is not our fault, but how we heal from it is our responsibility. And that, and it reminded me as you were talking and sharing such a message of hope of the scripture from 1 Thessalonians 4 that says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And then, you know, going on to talk about the Lord himself coming down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Encourage one another with these words. And Cindy, if we believe that, then how can we not believe that God can give us healing on this side of heaven until we have the ultimate healing in heaven? And so, Cindy, I mean, really, we could talk about this for so long, but what we're at, we literally have 2 minutes left, and I feel like we have so much more to talk about.
I know.
What
I know.
Do you want people to get from reading your book? What is your hope for them? What is your last word of encouragement for them?
Yes. Well, relationships, just, I have a whole chapter on relationships, and the important thing is to forgive. Mm-hmm. That forgiveness, we are called to forgive others. Because it's, the book is about reconnecting with ourselves, forgiving ourselves. You know, Jesus forgives us. So we need not to walk in shame, not to walk in agony, not to walk in guilt. We need to walk in rich lies because Jesus died on the cross for us. So forgiveness of ourselves, forgiveness of others. It's important to have relationships that are pure and forgive others. And then also, if there's anyone that can't forgive God for whatever reason, being angry or shaking their fist at God, look what God has done for us. So the purpose to your answer that question also, we need to forgive. But my prayer is that the book helps people walk together, walk for walk forward in victory, that they are reminded of God's goodness and love, that they can see the outrageous grace and unwavering love that God has through his son, Jesus Christ, and that they can recognize how to choose joy.
I love it. Well, the book is called Restored, Reconnecting Life's Broken Pieces. It's by Cindy Brinker Simmons. You can go to brinkersimmons.com to find out more. And listen, my friend, whatever you are walking through, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and give you peace and joy. And I'll see you right here next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.